let's examine the response of our Christian community to the cultural turmoil regarding sexuality and children.
Licensed clinical psychologist Dr. Beverly Yonke talking about her presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In 50 years, we've spiked to what is now a cultural crisis from what was a nearly non-existent issue. We can wring our hands, remain unacquainted with the facts, or simply remain silent and avoid the unpleasantries. Biblical sexuality and God's created order aren't polling well these days, while media talking heads gush about the joys and justice of violating natural law.
You can meet and hear Dr. Beverly Yonke making the case for a Christian response to the transgender child at Issues Etc.'s Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas, Texas. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
Gender studies isn't even close enough to science to catch its cold. I mean, they're two very different things, and never the twain shall meet.
They survive with an abortion-centered business model. They cannot thrive, and they can't move into the future if they stop doing abortions, which is what we've said all along. Stop doing abortions, and our argument is over.
He went away sad. That's not a bad thing. Jesus was the master catechist, and we don't say he did a bad job because the man wasn't converted. Well, Jesus was faithful.
Dr. Connors, are you Lutheran?
Yes, I am a Lutheran. But please, call me Frank.
When driving to and from work through the Las Vegas Valley and Den of Iniquity, I always hit the jackpot by listening to Issues Etc.
Just a cursory reading of this Old Testament prophet says something. It's different. Ezekiel is different from the other prophets in some way. You could read through Isaiah. There are a lot of oracles. There's a little narrative in there, but it's pretty much straightforward stuff. Ezekiel is, well, it's kind of like reading the book of Revelation a little bit. What is different about Ezekiel's prophecy and his prophetic ministry? We'll be answering that question, among some others, on the book of Ezekiel as we introduce that book here in the first hour of Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome. We're coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon, the 3rd of October. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest for the first hour. Then in hour two of Issues Etc., Dr. John Warwick Montgomery joins us. He's going to respond to a New York Times column titled, "The Latest Attack on Islam, It's Not a Religion," and we'll round everything off today talking with Pastor Peter Bender, picking up where we left off last time in our series on Lutheran catechesis. We'll be discussing confirmation, First Communion rites, going into a little more detail there. Feel free to join us over the next 2 hours with your questions or your comments. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, our Twitter address, @issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to introduce the book of Ezekiel, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? And he's publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
How is both the book and the prophetic ministry of Ezekiel different than many of the other prophets that we've been talking about?
Well, it's wild. I mean, Ezekiel is just crazy. It is apocalyptic. It fits in that genre. So together with like Daniel and the book of Revelation, you have these wild visions, and it's fitting for what's going on. Ezekiel is the prophet of the exile. So he's already been carried off away from Jerusalem. He was a priest, so set to do his work and live out his vocation in the temple of God. But now he's been deported by the Babylonians already over to Babylon, and he's called into office as he's sitting there by the rivers of Babylon, and he's called to be a prophet of the exile, to preach to the people who are in exile and to preach to the people back in Jerusalem. And the Lord calls him to do it in all sorts of incredible ways, to lie on his side, to build these houses, to cut up his hair, even when his wife dies, he's commanded not to mourn, so that his lack of mourning would be a preaching to them. So Ezekiel has these incredible visions of both the destruction of Israel as well as the restoration of Israel. and the future spiritual Jerusalem, which is the church and the eternal life, which extends into the resurrection. So Ezekiel is really, it's a stunning book and a stunning ministry that the Lord gives to this prophet.
If you could describe a theme for the book of Ezekiel, what would it be?
Well, probably, you know, Jerusalem is in the midst of being destroyed. In fact, right in the middle of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 33, we get the report. This ragged exile comes from Jerusalem. He's escaped, but Jerusalem has been destroyed. So the report of the destruction has come to the people there. So Ezekiel's been promising the destruction, how it happens. But Ezekiel is going to develop a theme now that's going to run all through his preaching, and it's going to be something like the new Jerusalem of the Messiah will come in spite of the destruction of Zedekiah's Jerusalem. So while this earthly Jerusalem is destroyed, there will be a new Jerusalem, a new temple, a new garden, a new city that belongs to the Christ of God.
Then if there's a kind of a purpose for this book, how would you describe that?
Well, so if we have this theme that the Messiah will have a new Jerusalem, Ezekiel wants to, by his preaching, summon the thoughts of the people from the doom of earthly Jerusalem to the blessings of the future and spiritual Jerusalem. So while the people are sitting there, either in Babylon mourning or in Jerusalem committing idolatry and being destroyed, he wants to bring their thoughts from the destruction of this earthly Jerusalem to the hope and to the comfort of the new Jerusalem. So he preaches repentance. It's beautiful. We've seen this all throughout the prophets, how they preach law and gospel. So Ezekiel will do the same. He preaches law and he preaches, I mean, just a roaring law preaching. And then he'll also preach some of the most beautiful, wonderful passages of comfort and peace that we have in all the scriptures.
It's not just a strange book, a different book. It's also a very long book, which makes an outline a little bit of a daunting task, but take a stab at it.
Yeah, there's a bunch of different ways to get at it. So you can sometimes you'll have Ezekiel outlined based on the years of his ministry. So you can he dates when these visions come to him. So you can outline it that way. Others, I mean, sometimes people don't even really try. But we have a series of chronological visions given to Ezekiel, which follows a basic outline. And so the first thing to do is you can divide the book in half. In chapter 33 of Ezekiel, you have the reporting of the fall of Jerusalem. So chapters 1 to 32 is going to be Ezekiel making the case that God is going to judge Jerusalem and destroy Jerusalem, and that's what God should do. That's what's right. So you have the accusations against Israel in the first 11 chapters. You have the judgment against Israel, chapters 12 to 24. You have the judgment even of the nations around Israel, chapter 25 to 32. So that's all leading up to it. And then after Jerusalem has fallen, then you have the last section, chapters 34 to 48, which is a section of hope. The restoration of David's kingdom, the overthrowing of God's enemies, pictured in Gog and Magog. You have this long description of the new temple, chapters 40 to 46. And then finally, there's a new city, which is a garden city called The Lord Is There. What? That's. Can you imagine a more beautiful name for a city? The Lord's There? And that's how the vision is going to end. So that's the basic sketch and outline of it.
His prophetic ministry begins with this incredible, overwhelming vision. And the details are almost too numerous to go into here, but as best as you can, what is the very first thing that this newly minted prophet sees in a vision as he's sitting there by the canals in exile? And what does it mean, if we can even attempt that?
Yeah, it's by the river Kabar. It's an amazing vision. So a couple of points of background. One, we remember from Jeremiah that one of the things that marks a prophet is that they stand in the counsel of the Lord. So Jeremiah says the true prophets stand in the Lord's counsel, the false prophets don't and speak like they have been there, so that there's this heavenly throne room and the true prophets have been by vision or by in some sort of way brought into that heavenly throne room. So it is with Ezekiel. But that heavenly throne room reveals itself to Ezekiel in Babylon. It's really stunning to contrast or to compare first and contrast the vision that Isaiah has in Isaiah 6 of the glory of the Lord, because Isaiah sees the glory of the Lord in the temple in Jerusalem, but Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord by this Babylonian river.
And if we know anything about, we have to say, what is the glory of the Lord doing there? In fact, we see the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat of God, surrounded by these four living creatures, these angels with the four heads, and below the angels and below the Ark are wheels. It's an incredible preaching both of law and gospel. It's preaching of the law because it says, look, the glory of the Lord has left Jerusalem. The glory of the Lord, which should be in the Holy of Holies, in the temple in Jerusalem, is not there any longer. In fact, in chapter 10, Ezekiel is going to see the glory of the Lord leaving the temple by vision. But it's an incredible preaching also of the gospel because the glory of the Lord has lifted up from Jerusalem and gone now over to Babylon. So that the Lord has not left his people. The people have been deported, but he hasn't left them. He hasn't abandoned them. He hasn't thrown them away. He's still with them, and he will still be their God, and he will still deliver them. This vision of the throne of God is an incredible, incredible way for Ezekiel to start his prophetic ministry.
The strong emphasis there is that, and it repeats it again and again, wherever the Spirit of God goes, this thing travels, and it doesn't have to turn. That's the whole point of having these wheels that point in the four directions and these creatures, the drivers, or so to speak, that point in four different directions. Would you venture an interpretation of that?
Sure, it is. There's a danger, especially in the old pagan world, of thinking that the gods are the gods of the different lands. And so if you're taken out of your land into another land, you come out of the dominion of your god and into the dominion of another god. So here the people are dragged out of Israel, dragged out of Jerusalem, and they would be tempted to think, well, now our gods have to be the Babylonian gods, and Ezekiel, God is giving Ezekiel this prophetic message. I'm here also. I am God of God. I am Lord of Lords. That's the language that the Lord will use to describe himself in the book of Ezekiel, that I have dominion over all the kings, and the only reason the Babylonian king can bring you guys over here is because I let him. He's serving me. So don't think that just because you're in Babylon that now you have to do what the Babylonians do and worship the Babylonian gods. No, I'm here. The house of God is a portable house. The glory of God is in all of the earth, and he hasn't left us or forsaken no matter where we are.
Talk about the call of Ezekiel.
This happens in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, God says to me, son of man, stand on your feet. He was on his face. He was on his face because he was having this vision of this portable throne room and the sapphire throne of God and all this amazing stuff. And he says, stand on your feet and I'll speak to you. And then verse 2, the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and he set me on my feet and I heard him who spoke to me. Now, I think just to pause there in Ezekiel 1 and 2, that's a beautiful picture. It's how God lifts up Ezekiel, but it's a beautiful picture of conversion. The Lord says, stand on your feet, and then the Spirit enters us, and we stand on our feet. The Lord says, repent of your sins, and the Spirit enters into us, and we repent of our sins. It's accomplished by the Lord's word. And then he says, verse 3, son of man, I'm sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that's rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed. They're impudent, stubborn children. I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord your God. So he sees this vision, and then the Lord says, now I'm sending you to preach, and you're going to preach to an impudent, hard-hearted people. They're not going to believe you. It's the same way that, same bad news that Isaiah got. You're going to preach, and the people aren't going to believe you. But still, the Lord is sending, he always sends his prophets before destruction so that the people would have an opportunity to repent and believe and to be saved.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. It's our series with him introducing the books of the Bible. We're introducing the book of Ezekiel on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 3rd. When we come back, he is also called a watchman for Israel, and this begins something that's repeated several times in the book of Ezekiel. His responsibility as a watchman, but ultimately the soul that sins, it shall die.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically, by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
Quality, quantity, qualified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking at the book of Ezekiel, introducing this book in our series on introducing the books of the Bible with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller. He's a regular guest here on Issues Etc. and publisher of Everyone's Luther Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Brian, the Issues Etc. book of the month for October is actually authored by a good friend of yours, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, Reading Isaiah with Luther. I imagine that title appeals to you already. What can you tell us about the book?
Oh, man. That's like my three favorite people in the whole world, Isaiah, Luther, and Ketchelmeyer, all in one group. I mean, Pastor Ketchelmeyer told me that he was zooming in on Luther's treatment of the conscience in Isaiah, in his Isaiah commentary. And I thought, what are you talking about? But I went and I searched, and sure enough, of all of Luther's works, he talks most about the conscience in his Isaiah commentary. And that makes this commentary particularly pastoral, Luther's commentary on it, particularly helpful for the church today and for Christians. And Pastor Ketchelmeyer's put that all together in this book. And it's a fantastic little resource, very helpful, not just for the professional theologian, but just for anyone who has an interest in the scriptures. Anyone who's listening to Issues Etc. would really benefit from this little book.
You can find out more about the Issues Etc. book of the month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther by Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. book of the month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther. Okay, Brian, the big thing that happens with, and it happens more than once with Ezekiel, is that he is appointed as a watchman for Israel. We need to explain what that means. But also, it comes along with this notion that if you don't warn the people, you're responsible. But if you do and they don't listen, they're responsible.
Right, that's right. So that Ezekiel is going to have a lot of hard things to preach. The watchman is like we have this picture of a city that's a walled city, and you have these towers on the edge, and you put men in those towers, not to look in on the city, but to look out for danger that's coming in. And if danger comes, they're to sound the alarm so that the people will wake up and then come and defend the city. And so Ezekiel set like a watchman, but this is the amazing thing, is that the one who's coming is God. The one that's after the people is God himself. He's saying, look, I'm coming. You guys in your sins are so profoundly abandoning your calling and your gifts from me that now I'm coming to punish you. So you have to warn the people that God is coming to punish them for their sins. And if you do so, you have done well, even if they don't repent. Repentance is not up to you. You are simply to preach, and everything else will fall out from there. So that's right. For example, chapter 3, verse 17, Son of Man, which is another title that the Lord has for Ezekiel. It's amazing. Son of Man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Hear the word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you speak no warning, so that the wicked has no chance to repent, then his blood is required of you. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, he will die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. So Ezekiel is to stand there and to preach. If the people repent or not, that's not his business.
Talk about all this stuff pertaining to Jerusalem, the envisioned destruction, the abominations that appear in the temple, all of those things where here's everybody in exile, and the visions seem to be, at least initially, all centered around God's holy city.
Yeah, that's right. And it's an amazing thing to me, and I don't know exactly what it means, but that the Lord raises up Ezekiel, the prophet in exile, to preach to Jerusalem, so that it was intended Ezekiel would have had to send his message back to Jerusalem so that they could be warned as well. So there was, you know, this communication going back and forth, and Ezekiel was participating in it. But the Lord has Ezekiel make a little model city and then put a siege around it. He has Ezekiel cut his hair and throw it in the air and cut it up into bits. This is all preaching about the destruction to come in Jerusalem. And the most terrible is he has Ezekiel tie himself up and lay on his side for 390 days. And he's supposed to eat bread baked over human waste. And he says, oh, Lord, he then says, well, you could use cow pellets or cow patties to cook your bread. But he's there for a year to eat the bread that's cooked over the fire of cow patties to symbolize how it's going to be when Jerusalem is under siege. Later, he has the vision of a pie. He says, go and get this big cauldron and make this big pot and throw all the meat in it and just pull it out haphazardly. This is Jerusalem under siege, like this big boiling pot, so you can warn the people of the wrath that is to come.
What kind of idolatry is taking place for which God is sending his judgment on Jerusalem?
Well, it's in chapter 8. This is an amazing thing. Ezekiel is sitting there. And again, so just to read Ezekiel chapter 8, a couple of verses to get a flavor of it and to see how it goes. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me, and I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire, the appearance of his waist downward, fire, the appearance of his waist upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. And he stretched out the form of my hand and took me by the lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy." So that Ezekiel's sitting there, and the Son of God comes and grabs Ezekiel by the hair and drags him over to Jerusalem to show him what's going on in a vision. And there he sees in a vision the temple of God, and they've set up an idol, a false idol in the temple. And Ezekiel can see it as the idol of jealousy. In other words, this idolatry that's happening in Jerusalem is causing the Lord to be angry, jealous, and full of wrath over the people that are still living there in the city.
And then, this has to be the worst of all things, the glory of the Lord departs from the temple.
Yeah, 10:18 says, "The glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple, stood over the cherubim. The cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood beside the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. The glory of the God of Israel was above them." Now we remember when the Lord gave instructions for building the tabernacle, and then later the temple was built in Jerusalem. And the Lord had the Ark of the Covenant there, and he had the two angels above it, the two cherubim above the Ark in gold, and then the two cherubim on the curtain that covered the Holy of Holies, and they've got wings on them. And you're just thinking for a few hundred years, let's see, it's about 1,000 years, you're sitting there wondering, I wonder why God put these wings here on the curtain and above the Ark of the Covenant. But now we see that it's because it can fly away. The glory of the Lord flies away. So just like we had this great triumph of the glory of the Lord coming to rest on the tabernacle at the end of the book of Exodus, or the glory of the Lord come to rest on the temple in the ministry of King Solomon, now we have the opposite of that the glory of the Lord is lifted up and taken away to Jerusalem. It's really frightful. It's a severe preaching of the law if you're in Jerusalem. But then the glory of the Lord comes to Ezekiel. That's how Ezekiel was able to see this glory of the Lord, so that the glory of the Lord comes and says, now I'm here with you. I'm here in exile. And what happens really from this place, chapter 11, until the end, is you get this preaching of law and gospel, and it's kind of divided up like this. If you're in Jerusalem and you're committing idolatry and you're causing all this trouble, law, law, law. If you're in exile and you've been taken away from Jerusalem, then you have the comfort that Jerusalem will be rebuilt. The spiritual Jerusalem is coming, and the Lord will bless you by bringing you at last to that place.
There's a parable, you say, in chapter 16. What is
Oh, man, is this intense. If the people listening just want to get sort of piece of Ezekiel and digest it, I think this Ezekiel 16 is really a stunning parable, because it's a story of a man who's walking through the field and finds lying there in the field a baby still with the umbilical cord attached, lying and still covered in blood from birth. And this man looks at this little baby just born and abandoned in the field and picks up this baby, cleans the baby off, takes the baby home, takes care of the baby, blesses the baby, gives the baby everything that the baby could possibly need. And the baby grows and grows and grows into a beautiful woman, like a princess almost. And this man, this king, now is going to make this child, now grown, this woman, to his wife. And so he marries and makes her the queen, and yet instead of being faithful, she goes out and she becomes a prostitute. And she looks for all these men to prostitute herself with, and she's worse than a prostitute because she doesn't even get paid for her prostituting. She pays people for the privilege of being a prostitute with them. And the Lord says, this is a picture of Israel. I rescued you. You were nothing. You were down in Egypt. You were enslaved. I brought you to my own. I betrothed you as my own wife. And now you play the prostitute with all these false gods, with all these pagan nations, and you're paying them for the privilege of their false worship. It's incredible. And it's an incredible indictment to the people.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller on this Wednesday afternoon in our series with him on introducing the books of the Bible, about the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, about halfway through the book, a little bit close to halfway through the book. We're going to go to chapter 18, where again, the soul that sins, it shall die, is repeated one more time. Stay tuned. Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $120 to Issues Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make your $120 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Greetings to you from the heart of Texas. I am Pastor Mark Knuckles, the senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church and School. We are the LCMS Mother Church of Austin and are situated just blocks from the University of Texas. Liturgical in worship and confessional in teaching, we are a dual parish with the only Lutheran deaf congregation in the Austin area, Jesus Lutheran Church of the Deaf. Come see what God is doing among us through His Word and His sacraments.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Faith Lutheran, East Wenatchee, Washington. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemont, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. Resurrection Lutheran, Louisville, Kentucky. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. St. John Lutheran, New Berlin, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. And Hope Lutheran, Fremont, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're introducing the book of Ezekiel. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Pastor Wolfmiller, let's go to chapter 18, where something we discussed just a moment ago happens again in a different form.
One of the theological questions that Ezekiel wrestles with is who gets punished for whose sins? You know, the fathers are sinning, and the children seem to be punished for it. And the Lord's going to say, no, that's not how I'm working here. So the idea that the soul who sins will die is taken up here, and especially it's an important theological text. So just to pick up on a few verses from Ezekiel 18:21, for example, if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what's lawful and right, he shall surely live. He will not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live, and so forth. This is really nice. Verse 23. Do I have any pleasure at all in that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? This reminds us of the preaching from the potter's house that Jeremiah saw. The Lord is preaching wrath. He's preaching thunder and trouble and destruction and all of these sorts of things. But the Lord is doing that with the intent that the people would repent, turn from their ways, and come to live. So that not only is the Lord not punishing the children for the sins of the fathers, each one is getting his own, but that the Lord is always offering the opportunity for repentance, because the Lord desires not death, but rather life.
In chapter 24, he is supposed to do something with a stew pot.
This is really something. Ezekiel is supposed to take this big pot and boil it, and then just start pulling haphazardly the meat out. He says, set the pot, set it on, pour water in it also, put in the pieces of meat, all the good pieces, the thigh, the shoulders, fill it with choice bones, verse 5, take the choicest of the flock, pile the logs under it, boil it well, seethe also the bones in it, and thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, the pot whose corrosion is in it. So that this picture of this boiling stew pot is a picture of Jerusalem under siege. Which is it's incredible. So here's this huge pot, and Ezekiel's cooking all these animals in it, and he says, this is Jerusalem now, so that Jerusalem is seething under the siege of the Babylonians. There's nothing worse than a siege. It's the ancient way of fighting. They would surround a city so that nothing can get in and nothing can get out, and you simply let the people starve to death in the siege. Some of the worst stories from the ancient world come from the stories, from the things that the people say happened under a siege, and that's the boiling pot of Jerusalem.
A little bit later, you had mentioned this earlier, Ezekiel's wife dies, but God forbids him for mourning. What's the point of that?
Well, the people are supposed to see it. This is also in Ezekiel 24, verse 15. The Lord came to me, son of man, behold, I'm about to take the delight of your eyes away from you at a stroke. Yet you shall not mourn or weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh, but not aloud. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban. Put your shoes on your feet. Do not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And the next morning I did as I was commanded. So the Lord says, your delight, your wife, is going to die, and you're not supposed to mourn, to put on any of the external signs of mourning. You're not supposed to weep or cry. And the people are going to say, what does this mean? Why aren't you mourning for your wife? There was a tradition of mourning in the ancient world. So it involved what you ate, how you dressed, and all these sorts of things. And Ezekiel doesn't follow any of those customs or even indicate in any way an external sadness. And the Lord says, this is how it's going to be for you guys. Jerusalem will go down and you're not going to even have time to mourn. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed and you're going to be walking into exile with your shoes on. You're not even going to be able to weep over this great destruction of my city because you're going to be so busy being dragged out into exile.
From that point forward for the next couple chapters, Ezekiel turns, or God, the Lord turns Ezekiel's attention from Israel, from his people, to the nations. How would you summarize these various woes to the surrounding nations?
Yeah, Ammon, Moab, Seir, Edom, Philistia, Tyre. There's a lament for Tyre. So that all these nations around, which also thought that they could stand maybe with Jerusalem, maybe they could stand against this onslaught of Babylon, but they're not going to stand either. All the allies of Israel are also going to go down. And this section is paralleled in a lot of the prophets. Sometimes we call it the table of the nations, or the laments to the nations, or the preaching against the nations. The way I picture it, Todd, is, at least in my own imagination, is as the nations are looking on. If you can imagine when someone's getting in trouble. So say you're there and you're playing a soccer on your high school soccer team, and some guy really blew it, and the coach is just getting into him. He's just leaning into him, yelling at him, sending him to run, getting him in trouble. And all the other guys on the team are gloating a little bit. And then the coach says, and I got something for you guys too. And he starts laying into everyone else on the team. That's sort of how these things go. The Lord is giving it a really rough time to his people. He's really getting after the Israelites, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin there in the southern kingdom. But and so all the other nations are looking on as the Lord is getting after his people. And then he says, don't think that you guys have escaped either. You're going to get it too. You're going to get paid back for your idolatry. And so he lays into them as well.
And then we come upon this notion of the shepherds of Israel. This is where things get very serious, about how the prophets who are intended to be the proper shepherds of Israel have not been doing their job.
Yeah, now there's a major turn that happens there. So we pick up on the idea of the shepherd of Israel in chapter 34. We should just make note in passing that it's in Ezekiel 33, verse 21. And Ezekiel's very precise about when this happens. He says, in the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been struck down. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the fugitive came. He opened my mouth, and the time the man came to me in the morning, so my mouth was opened, and I was no longer mute. The Lord had unsilenced Ezekiel from his time that he wouldn't let him talk. But now the fugitive comes and says, it's done. Jerusalem is fallen. And then from this point on, it's going to switch. The tone of Ezekiel changes now, starting with 34. So before it was law with some gospel. Now there's going to be a little law with a lot of comfort. But in 34, he lays into those who should have been the watchmen, the shepherds, those taking care of Israel, those who are watching over the priests and the nobles. They should have been like shepherds caring for the flock of the Lord's people, and they haven't. In fact, Ezekiel, the Lord says to these false shepherds that they, instead of taking care of the sheep, they were making themselves fat. They were like shepherds out there in the wilderness, killing the sheep and feasting on the sheep. So instead of taking care of the sheep, they were feasting on them. They were taking care of themselves at the expense of the sheep. But then the Lord says that I myself will shepherd my people. This is verse 11. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. I will, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among a sheep that's been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. So that the Lord will do the shepherding work. And there we begin to get the promise of the restoration of Jerusalem, the restoration of God's people, the restoration of the kingdom, and the promises of Jesus now really start to pile on.
And there is this, before we get to the Valley of Dry Bones, which is kind of the big point here, the big message of resurrection and of the gospel in Ezekiel's oracles, there is, and I think it's often missed, right before that, a promise of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's right. We can pick it up in Ezekiel 36, verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations which you came. And so he says, I'm going to do this, all these great gifts, and I'm going to give them to you, not because you deserve them, but because I've put my name on you, because I've given you my promises, I'm going to keep those promises. He says, I will give you a new heart, verse 26, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. This word, I think one of the most comforting words in there, Todd, is the word my. The Lord says, you'll be my sheep, you'll be my people. I'll put my name on you, that you will belong to me. It's the same comforting word that Jesus always uses with the church. It's my church, says Jesus, that you're my people, you're my friends. So that this word my is a loaded term with comfort, that we belong to the Lord. And our sins and our rebellion don't separate him, because he sent his son to gather us up as his people.
When we come back from the break, we're going to be looking at the Valley of Dry Bones and this amazing new temple that Ezekiel is not only shown but also required to measure. We'll find out why that is as we introduce the book of Ezekiel with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. The latest Issues Etc. online journal is out. It has an article that I've written called Why Do You Go to Church? It's often said that it's not necessary to go to church to be a Christian. I think it's Billy Sunday's supposed to have said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you an automobile. Is it true? Well, it isn't, and I explain why in the latest Issues Etc. journal. Also, there's a Wittenberg Trail feature, My Long Journey Home. You can read both of them absolutely free. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the red subscription button, enter your email address, and we will send you the latest Issues Etc. journal free. It's online, issuesetc.org. Click subscribe. Stay tuned.
Do you know a high school student who would make a great pastor, teacher, deaconess, director of parish music, or director of Christian education? Tell them about Careers for Christ Weekend, Friday, October 12th through Sunday, October 14th at Concordia University, Chicago. This even includes a group outing to downtown Chicago. Check it out at cuchicago.edu/c4c. That's cuchicago.edu/c4c. The number 4, C.
Can you remain a Christian if you stay away from church on Sunday mornings? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Why Do You Go to Church? We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Mark Seifried writes about his journey from being a Baptist seminary professor to becoming a Lutheran seminary professor. It's the free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today, there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces. The LCMS ministry to the armed forces, lcms.org/armedforces. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking at the book of Ezekiel, 10 more minutes with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller in our series Introducing the Books of the Bible. In hour two of the program, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will join us to respond to a New York Times column titled The Latest Attack on Islam, It's Not a Religion. Then Pastor Peter Bender will conclude a conversation we started on the rites and rituals surrounding First Communion and Confirmation in our series with him on Lutheran catechesis. Brian, take us into the Valley of Dry Bones.
Yeah, this is an incredible vision that Ezekiel has. It's in chapter 37, and he goes, and there's this huge valley, and it's filled with, I'll just give you a few verses. It's nice to have the flavor of it. The hand of the Lord was upon me, verse 1, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered and said, O Lord God, you know. That's the best way to answer any question that the Lord asks. And here's the picture. The people have been, Jerusalem has been destroyed. The people have been in exile. And this is pictured in this huge, massive valley full of bones, full of dead man's bones. There's no life at all in them. And then the Lord says, prophesy over the bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live, and I will lay sinews on you and cause the flesh to come in you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. The bones came together, bone to bone, and I looked, and there was sinews and so forth. And all these dead bones start to come together, and they come back to life. And now they make an army of the Lord. The people have been now resurrected. Just like God created Adam in the garden, so now the Lord is recreating his new people here. And it's done by the word of prophecy, by the word of the Lord, and by the Spirit of God. This new life is brought back to Jerusalem. It's really an incredible picture of how the Lord plans to restore his people and build up a spiritual kingdom, that is the church in the New Testament.
And then I think among the longest visions in the Bible, with the exception of the book of Revelation, longest continuous visions, at least in terms of its length in words, is this vision of, is it the new temple? Is it heaven? What is he there surveying?
Yeah, it is quite something that he gets, starting with chapter 40, verse 1, and really all the way to the end, but at least to chapter 46, you get this picture of a new temple, all the outbuildings and the temple and the buildings that surround the buildings. And people have, if you have a study Bible, it'll have a chart and it has all these dimensions. There's an angel there with a rod measuring these things. And that angel with the rod also shows up in the book of Revelation. It's a picture of the church. It's a picture of God dwelling with his people in all places. And it's the church that starts with the resurrection of Jesus and continues to the new heaven and the new earth. And here's the point. Jerusalem has been cast down. Jerusalem has been destroyed. Solomon's temple is no more. Not a stone is left upon a stone. And it's true that Ezra and Nehemiah, we talked about this, Zedekiah, well, these guys will go back and they'll rebuild the temple. It'll be even smaller than it was when Solomon built it. Herod will fancy it up a little bit by time John the Baptist is preaching, but this temple that Ezekiel sees is this huge, magnificent, perfect in every way temple, and it's a picture of the throne room of God dwelling with man. It's a picture of the kindness of Christ on the cross. It's a picture of how the Lord intends to restore all things through the death and resurrection of his son, and this extended vision is given so that the people, can you imagine it, Todd? Now the people have seen Jerusalem destroyed. They've seen Jerusalem in ruins. They've seen the temple, not one stone left upon another. And now the Lord gives to Ezekiel and to the people this long and extended meditation on the perfect temple, built not with man's hands anyways, that's standing there and blessing the people. And out of this temple, chapter 47, there's a river that's flowing. And on the banks of this river is a garden, so that there's now around this new temple, there's a garden city. It's like Eden restored, but even better, because the temple is there. And the sacrifice of God, which makes all things right, is enthroned right in the midst of this new creation that God is giving to his people, to us, to comfort us.
What is the point of all? You can get really mixed up with the measurements here. And the measurements get bigger and bigger and bigger as the vision continues. But what's the point of all this being measured out and surveyed carefully?
I don't know. I mean, it is so much more magnificent even than what Solomon had built. And I think in some ways that's the theological point, is that the Lord is going to do something greater than what Solomon did. That the kingdom that the Lord is going to establish through the Messiah is going to be greater than the kingdom that it was under David. That it's just going to get better. And so it's setting our hopes on something more, on the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells. And so you have these measurements that are, they are very precise, but they're massive. That's the point of this thing, that it's huge. It's that much bigger than the dimensions that the Lord gave to Moses in the wilderness, that much bigger than what Solomon did. And even when Herod tries to magnify the temple in Jerusalem, he can't get anywhere near the dimensions that are, I mean, I don't think this temple would fit in Jerusalem. It's so huge and massive. And I think the repetition is to remind us how it's a throwback to Leviticus. One of the marks of reading Leviticus is you get dimension after dimension, measurement after measurement, precise instruction after precise instruction. And this vision has that Levitical sort of Moses law-giving feel to it, indicating that the Lord himself is instituting something new and really wonderful.
Could it be also that, so even though this thing doesn't exist anymore, it exists only in a vision that Ezekiel has, so certain is the promise of its construction, and we're speaking here not about a literal construction of a building, but the fulfillment of the promise, that he's essentially seeing it constructed already, not just blueprints, but God's plan is precise, it will come to its fruition.
Yeah, we get that same thing happening in the visions of Revelation. So you have 12,000, 12,000, 12,000, and you get the measurement, and you get the measurement of the new Jerusalem, this high and this high, and this many gates with this many walls, and here's the dimension of it. It's the, when the Lord is promising something, it's not a best guess. The Lord is saying, hey, this thing is going to happen. And I hadn't put that together exactly like that, Todd. I think it's right that the precision of the vision indicates the certainty of God's promises.
Finally, with about a minute, the last four words in English are important here of this book. The Lord is there.
Yeah, it says, the last sentence of the whole vision, the circumference of the city shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that time on shall be The Lord is There. In some ways, it circles back to the very beginning, is where is the Lord? And Ezekiel sees the vision of the glory of the Lord there in Babylon. Ezekiel sees the vision of the glory of the Lord leaving Jerusalem. Where is the Lord? Now he's establishing his own city, his own temple, his own throne, his own garden, and he will be there and we will be with him. This is in some ways like what Isaiah is taught to name the Messiah, God with us, Emmanuel. So now this is the name of the city, the church, and it's the Lord's there. It continues to be the mark of the Lord's church, that the Lord dwells with us, that the Lord is here with his word, with his spirit, with his kindness. The Lord comes to us every day to forgive our sins. The Lord dwells with us until he brings us at last to his eternal kingdom, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, where we will dwell forever with him. That's the promise that Ezekiel ends on to those in exile, to those in bondage, to those cast off. The Lord will build his temple, and he will put you in it with him.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, author of the book Has American Christianity Failed?, and publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Brian, thanks for your time.
You got it.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is going to join us. There's a New York Times column titled, The Latest Attack on Islam, It's Not a Religion. Some are saying that Islam is merely a political system thinly masquerading as a religion. We'll see what Dr. Montgomery says. Then we'll continue our conversation, all the rites, ceremonies, and rituals surrounding First Communion and Confirmation with Pastor Peter Bender.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Life in the ministry can be very blessed and very, very hard. It's well known that church workers experience high rates of burnout, depression, and mental illness. But why? And what can be done about it? Join Beverly Yonke, Todd Peppercorn, Heidi Gaiman, and others as they explore answers to tough questions about the ministry and mental health in the October issue of The Lutheran Witness. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.